for your word. We thank you that various parts of your word are so different from one another. There are so many new lessons we can learn, and we pray that we will learn from this passage that we are looking at today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today's chapter in Exodus recounts Moses meeting with Jethro, his father-in-law, who was looking after Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two sons. Moses had sent them back from Egypt, possibly for safety reasons, and now Jethro brought them to Moses, where the people were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. If we go back to chapter 4, verse 20, when Moses said farewell to Jethro when he left for Egypt, it would seem that he had not really told him all that had transpired at the burning bush. He simply said, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Perhaps if he told Jethro that what God had told him to do, that God had told him to confront Pharaoh, Jethro might have tried to stop him, prevent him from going. Even then, when he saw Moses going off into the sunset with his wife and two sons and a donkey, he must have been a bit apprehensive. He wondered just what would happen. And then when Zipporah returned and told her father of the remarkable events that were happening in Egypt, he would have been amazed, particularly as word passed through the trade routes on the caravans that the Israelites had broken free and were now out of Egypt. Now, this episode might seem fairly insignificant compared to the crossing of the Red Sea and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, but there are lessons we can learn. It's valuable for us. And there are lessons in leadership, and that's the theme I want to pursue today. Lessons in leadership for the church and for the family and for all those who are put in that position. And the first point I want to make is that leadership involves telling others what God has done. That's what leadership in the church involves. In 18 verse 3 we read, Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Now Jethro already had quite a bit of information from Zipporah, but Moses was now able to fill in the details. And no doubt Moses must have trembled with excitement when he told his father-in-law what had happened. And Jethro would have listened in awe. Moses is a wonderful example for us to study in terms of leadership. Because in this whole amazing episode of the redemption from Egypt, he had no confidence in himself. He had no, contingency plans in reserve in case what God had told him didn't work. He didn't have any ideas up his sleeve in case the command didn't work out, the outcome didn't transpire as God had said it would. He just simply did what God said. That's all. God told him to throw down the rod before Pharaoh, or told Aaron to throw it down. That's what he did. If God told him to throw a piece of wood into the stream to make the water sweet, that's what he did. Didn't question it. He just did what God told him to do. And that is the essence of leadership, doing what God says. It's not about what we do. It's not about what I do. It's not about what the minister does. It's about what God does. So leadership is telling others what God has done. God had redeemed his people with a remarkable intervention and brought them out of slavery. They couldn't rescue themselves. It was absolutely hopeless. Only God can do it. And the redemption from Egypt prefigured the redemption that Jesus accomplished for us, that we find in the New Testament. Only he can save us from our sin. Only he can save us from judgment. We're hopeless to save ourselves, just as the Israelites were hopeless and in no way able to redeem themselves from slavery in Egypt. In Galatians 4, verse 4, we read, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons and daughters, of course, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir." Now, this is a wonderful commentary on God's love for his people. He redeemed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land because he loved them. I know it's not actually mentioned in this chapter, but it is mentioned elsewhere in the books of the law. The motivation was love. And Jesus came into the world to redeem us from slavery to sin and other spiritual forces that oppress us because he loved us. And he loves us. You see, God didn't redeem the Israelites because he had pity on them. You know, when I give money to Anglicare or to Anglican Aid or some other charity, I don't have any relationship with the people that I'm giving the money to. I just feel sorry for them. I want to offer relief. But it's not like that with God. God doesn't just do something out of pity. He does it because he wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to enter into a personal, intimate relationship with him. And that's why when we receive Jesus, he sends his Spirit into our hearts so that we know we're children of God. It's very natural for us to call God Father because the Spirit assures us that that is the relationship we have with him. He loves us. And he wants us to know him. Adrian Plass, in his book, The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass, age 37 and three quarters, writes, "I became a Christian when I was 16 years old, but it wasn't until I was 37 that I absorbed an essential truth. God is nice and he likes me. This seemingly insubstantial fact revolutionised my life. God is nice and he likes me." We had a young guy from my former parish who went out with YWAM, which is Youth with a Mission. And when he came back to tell us of his experiences, he said, "God taught me something marvellous. He delights in me." And that made the love of God very special. It gave a new perspective on it. I mean, as you know, I had a cataract operation this week. That's why I'm having difficulty reading my script. I need to have my glasses adjusted. But the doctor said it wasn't a routine operation. It was the densest cataract he's operated on this year. But the effect was marvellous. You know, the grass is so green. The sky is so blue, and it's just had a transforming effect on me. And television is so clear. All I need now is something worthwhile to look at on television. But and I think it's like that. You know, I think sometimes we have a cataract on our heart and we need the divine surgeon of the Holy Spirit to come and remove it so that we may know how much God really loves us. He likes us. He delights in us. And it's the responsibility of the Christian leader to tell people that. It's my great privilege to tell you each week and to tell those who are not Christians, God loves you and wants you to have a relationship with him. This is the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher and the scripture teacher and the Christian parent. I've got a sixth class scripture at the local school. They're quite a challenging group. Sometimes I go in, they're hiding under the desks and in all sorts of positions. But we're developing sort of a workable relationship. But I tell the kids, I make a point of telling them, look, Jesus is real and he loves you. He died, but he rose from the dead. He's alive now and he loves you. I make a point of emphasising that. Same when I had the kids at Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. I wanted to tell them, Jesus loves you. Kids need to know that today. And so do adults. And he sent his spirit into our hearts. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I thought, how can this be true? How can it be true that the great creator of the universe, when we know how vast the universe is, could possibly come into the world as a man and die on a cross? How could that possibly be true? It's almost too preposterous. But of course, it's so preposterous that no one could ever make it up. It had to be revealed to us. And we know when we look at the evidence, it is true. Now, I know I may seem to have wandered away from Exodus chapter 18, but I'm just emphasising that Christian leadership involves us telling people what God has done and the motivation that he loves us. And that great redemption in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the redemption that Jesus has won for us in the New Testament. Now, it's interesting to note Jethro's response to what Moses told him. It says, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Jethro said, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. One commentator has suggested that Jethro, who was not an Israelite, became a convert to the faith of Israel at this time after hearing what Moses had said. He was convinced by the miraculous intervention that God had wrought. I mean, the gods of Egypt weren't able to help. God was superior, and so he put his faith in him. I mean, philosophers talk in abstract terms and theoretical terms about the existence or non-existence of God, but the proof is in what God has done. He has revealed himself. He has made his presence obvious. Against all the odds, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Years later, in the time of Elisha, Naaman the Syrian was healed of his leprosy when he bathed seven times in the River Jordan at Elisha's instruction. And he came back and he said to Elisha, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. That's why the gospel accounts of all those miracles need to be read and digested and spoken about, because they actually happened. The raising of Lazarus after 4 days in the grave, the turning of the water into wine, and all those miracles, particularly the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. These things happen, and we need to be reminded of them. That's how we know that Jesus is really God and he's our Saviour and he's able to do all the things he's promised to bring us into a relationship with God. Jethro said, now I know that the Lord is God. And we can be just as confident. So the spiritual leader relates what God has done so that others who are not believers may come to faith. Now the first part of Exodus 18 focuses on what God has done in redeeming Israel from slavery in Egypt. The second part of the chapter concerns the consolidation and the administration of the people of God. So it's one thing to be saved, to be delivered from spiritual bondage, to be converted to Christ. It's another thing to grow in maturity and to become a member of a cohesive spiritual community that is united in the faith. I mean, it would have been absolutely drastic if the people had been delivered from slavery in Egypt and then imploded by tribal rivalries or clan conflicts or something like that. And so we find that Moses directed his attention to helping them solve their disputes and to teach them the decrees about God. And Jethro noticed that Moses spent a lot of time talking to the people every day from morning till evening. And he asked him why he did this. And Moses said, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. So we see that the role of a leader is also to teach people about God and how he wants them to live. And that's one of the reasons we come to church. There's so much to learn. We have the advantage, in as much as it's all written down in a book, the Bible, that we can study and read and we can learn from. And the most important role of a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or the scripture teacher or the Christian parent is to teach those for whom they're responsible what God has said in his word. And what Moses taught the people was in vivid contrast to the way of life in Egypt and in vivid contrast to what the Canaanites practice, such as what the Bible teaches is in vivid contrast to what the way people live today. For example, take this matter of sexual morality. There was publicity this week about a man, I suppose he claims to be a Christian, who's going to vote yes in the plebiscite on the basis of 1 Corinthians 13, that we should all love one another. Now, I think his understanding of what Paul meant and his understanding of the Bible is wide of the mark. John Stott has said, truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. We need love, but we need truth. And the truth of 1 Corinthians 13 is that Paul is speaking actually about spiritual gifts. And certainly in 1 Corinthians, there's a complete rejection of the sin of homosexuality. He says in chapter 6, verse 9, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, the phrase, don't you know, occurs many times in 1 Corinthians. There were so many things they didn't know because they were enmeshed in the worldly, immoral culture of Corinth, and they needed to understand now how they should live in contrast to that. Now, the Bible, of course, talks much more about other things than sexual morality. It talks about relationships in general, relationships between parents and children and parents. It talks about Christian marriage, which is different to the way it's practiced today. It teaches about how we should relate to our secular leaders, our politicians, which is very important. It teaches how we should relate to those who are not Christians, which is vital too. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with one who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such a people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are we not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Now, I think this is an interesting scripture because often the church is tempted to judge those outside the church. And Paul says, don't worry about them. God will judge them. And to not judge those inside the church who are guilty of flagrant sin. We've got to get our perspective right. And, of course, there are lots of other things. What about the body? The Bible teaches about the correct use of the body, which is God's gift to us, and how we relate to other Christians who disagree with us on secondary issues, such as the role of women and the like. See, I think there's a lot of biblical illiteracy in the church, and we need to remedy that by solid, systematic study of God's word. But we notice a particular aspect of Moses' teaching to the people of Israel. He taught the people about God as he resolved their disputes. In 18:16, in response to Jethro's question, he says, "When they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." An important responsibility of the Christian leader is to help people resolve conflict in the church. This is a big theme in 1 Corinthians. And it's also in Ephesians, where Paul talks about the barriers being broken down between Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus spoke about unity in the church and the importance of loving one another. So that's what Moses is endeavouring to do, to resolve the disputes, to bring people into unity with one another, and to stop the conflict. And conflict may occur between even the most godly people. In Philippians 4, verse 2, Paul wrote, "I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So these were two ladies who were mature Christians. They were keen evangelists, but they had a disagreement, just as often strong, mature Christians do today. And Paul tells this other person who's nameless, help them to resolve it, because we've got to resolve our disputes and promote unity in the church. Now, thirdly, I want to say that an effective leader must be willing to delegate and share responsibility. Moses was involved in teaching the people and resolving disputes at all hours of the day. And Jethro said he would wear himself out. He says, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Moses would wear himself out talking to the people all day, and the people would wear themselves out waiting for their turn for the resolution of their dispute. And he said to Moses, "The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." Now, Moses was a humble man and he saw the wisdom in what Jethro said and he accepted the suggestion. Leaders need to delegate to be effective. Now, I know perhaps I shouldn't be saying this because I'm the locum, but when you elect a man, make sure he's the one who delegates. You don't want a man who's going to control everything. Make sure you get a person who will delegate responsibility. I won't say it again, but make sure you do. And if Jo thinks I've overstepped the mark, she'll tell me on the way home or just after the benediction. But I think it's really important. I tell you, I think there are too many clergy who want to control everything. And talented, gifted people are twiddling their thumbs in the pews. We want to release the gifts of the congregation. Anyway, I just say that. I only say it because it comes out of the passage. I wouldn't be saying it otherwise. And of course, the decision is yours. So these are lessons about leadership. That's the theme I'm pursuing today. Passing on the message of what God has done to those inside the church to encourage them, and to those outside the church that they may become believers. Teaching God's word to promote maturity and unity in the fellowship, and delegating responsibility to people and trusting them to pursue it. May God speak to us through his word. Amen.